When I think of stinginess, the figure that comes to my mind is Ebenezer Scrooge from Charles Dickens' classic, The Christmas Carol. He shut himself in with his wealth and shut the rest of the world out. He was so concerned for his own welfare that the welfare of others was cut off from his mind. The poor were just another reason for picking a man's pocket every 25th of December. Sadly, at times, I think God's people even think that God is just a little bit stingy. He's got so much on his plate, after all, he can't possibly keep up with all of my needs. He might be God, but he really doesn't have time for me. Even if he could help me, he just has got too much to do. Friends, I believe that is one of the oldest lies in the universe, that God is not being good to you. Remember the serpent, that old dragon, Satan and the deceiver? What did he tell Eve in the Garden of Eden? God is not being good to you, because if he were being good to you, you'd be able to eat of this tree, see, and you'd have knowledge knowing good and evil. God's holding out on you. Of course, that master deceiver didn't stop in the Garden of Eden. He's been deceiving you the same way. Many of you are sitting in here in this room right now, and there is something on your mind. You want God to do for you. It could be healing a family member. It could be providing financially for you. It could be getting you to the next career level. It could be reconciling a relationship in your family. And that thing is so on your mind, and God yet has not given it to you, that you've convinced yourself God's not being good to you. He's being somewhat stingy. He's withholding from you. And yet the scripture says the exact opposite. I'm going to ask you to look at Psalm 84, verse number 11. It's not on the screen, or I don't think I put it on the screen anyway. Did I put it on the screen? I didn't. Let's look at the text, Psalm 84. Would you follow along? The last two verses say in Psalm 84, verse number 11, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield, for the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Did you get that? "No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in you." So tucked in the middle of these wonderful verses is an enduring promise that God will not hold anything good back from you. That has to lead us to this conclusion, if we really believe God is just and not lying to us here, that the only reason we don't have something right now in our lives is because he has deemed that not good for us yet. Because if it were good, it would be ours. So I want us to explore that question, though. Is God really being good, or is he maybe stingy with me? Would God really give me every good thing? I want you to consider that today, in light of two questions I'm going to ask. And I'm going to follow somewhat the same pattern I did last week. I want to first introduce you or help you to be more familiar with the generosity of God. And then I'm going to ask you secondly to consider today, how should I respond to it? And boy, that's a big topic. We're jumping into an ocean, and we're only going to be able to suck in a couple of mouthfuls today. There is just so much we could say about the goodness of God. So first of all today, I'd like you to consider, how familiar are you with God's generosity to you? You know, it's not uncommon in our day for somebody to put up a significant amount of money as a matching fund. If you will give X amount of dollars, dollar for dollar, somebody else will match it. Of course, that donor remains anonymous, usually just giving the amount. Up to $250,000 or up to $1 million, your gift will be matched dollar to dollar. But the person's name remains remains entirely anonymous. It might just be a flat-out donation to an organization or to a church like this one. But the person's name he doesn't want to be mentioned. He doesn't want his plaque anywhere. It's just an anonymous gift. I think the reason that we don't see the goodness of God is because I think God is often somewhat of an anonymous donor. He's often distributing without really calling undue attention to himself. After all, and I think we mentioned this verse a week ago, in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 45, God says, "Every day I send the sun on the just and the unjust, and I send rain on the good and on the evil." Now, how many of you stop on a given day and say, thank God he's sending me rain again. What a good God. We don't think that way. So he's just constantly donating to humanity, not just to his own people, but to all of humanity. And we simply just don't even think about it. He is doing good every single day. And I think that's what I want to get across to you. First of all, God is being generous with you in so many ways. But what Satan wants to do is take one area of your life where you think God's withholding from you, and that colors everything else. And we forget everything else that God is doing in our lives to show that he is being good. So I guess the first point really is an effort on my part to remind you of some of the ways that God's already proven to you that he is a faithful and good God to you. He is good and generous this very day. And if you become convinced of that, then it ought to show in the way you live. It ought to affect. It ought to be able to wipe the gloomy faces that we sometimes walk into church with and replace them with smiles that are genuine because God is good all the time. All right, so the goodness of God appears very early in Scripture. In fact, on the very first page of Scripture, the first chapter of Genesis mentions the word good 7 times because there were 6 different days, and at the end of every day, God said, everything that he made, behold, it was very good. Actually, that was what he said at the conclusion at the end of the chapter. It was good every day, and then at the end of the chapter, I believe it's verse 31, he says it was very good. So we're introduced to the subject of God's goodness from the very first pages of Scripture. But then it's not just there. As we track through the Old Testament, we see time and time again, God is being good to his people. He's delivering them. He's caring for them. He's meeting their needs. We read these verses in the New Testament about God's goodness. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? James 1:17 echoes a similar thought. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. So what I'd like to do is just rehearse for you 4 good things in your life that God is doing all the time, whether you recognize it or not. Hey, and this isn't even a complete list. I feel like each of these sermons, there's this like huge iceberg, and all we get to do is look at the little 1/10 of an iceberg floating above water. And there's so much more to the subject. But here we go. First of all, consider this, his salvation when I call. I hope you haven't forgotten God's generosity. That the moment you called out to him in faith and said, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, God heard your prayer and he saved your soul. What an encouragement it is to know that all of our sin is forgiven, that we're right with God, and eternity is secure. This is the greatest gift in the world. And I hope that the people of God will not forget that this really is the biggest deal. We used to have a pastor that my wife and I worked in team ministry with for a while. Every time he prayed, he was a Hispanic pastor, he would say in his prayer, I want to thank you for my salvación. I'm not even saying that right, but you get the idea. He's praising God for his salvation. How quickly we are as Christians to forget or just assume that I'm a Christian and that's all good. Now let's move on. And God has been good to us. He didn't want to forget it, and neither should we. Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 13, I believe it's on the screen, says what the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Verse number 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, no one's going to be able to look God in the face one day and say, you were unjust. You didn't give me an opportunity to believe. I'm not in heaven and it's your fault. No one's going to be able to point at God and say that. Because God, who's rich in mercy and grace, has extended his salvation to all men. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to American Christians in Tucson, Arizona. The scripture says all men, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, it matters not to God. If you call out to God, you're saved. That's his promise. The most surprising discovery then one day when I cross the threshold of heaven will not be who else I find there, but to find myself there. God let me in. I have enough baggage that I don't want you knowing about, and he forgave it all of it. May we never get over the fact that God's been good to us because he has rescued us from our sin and secured our future with him in eternity. Hey, another thing I like about God's goodness is his patience when I sin. He's generous because he is so patient and long-suffering with me. This is Exodus chapter 34, verse number 6. The scripture says, the Lord passed by before him. This is Moses meeting God in the side of a mountain. All his glory passes before, and this is the record of it. The Lord passed by before Moses, proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Notice how goodness is trapped or tied in with goodness here. And long-suffering is a part of his good nature. He wants to be patient with us when we sin. And the context is significant. Two chapters before, this was mentioned about God's goodness and his long-suffering. Something very wicked happened in Israel's history. They'd just been a few weeks into the wilderness. They get to Mount Horeb, and Moses is meeting with God at Mount Sinai. And down below, the children of Israel are partying and dancing around a golden calf that they just made with their earrings. And God reminds Moses, I'm long-suffering. I'm abundant in goodness. I am merciful and gracious. He is so patient when we sin. It wasn't just Old Testament Israel building gods of bricks and stone. How often do I blow it today? How often do I trip over the same, what we often call besetting sin, and I'm at his door again with the same problem? He's patient with me. He does it for every person who belongs to him, and rather than clobber people, he waits patiently for their repentance. Revelation chapter 2, verse 21 says, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. But God did give her space. The word here is chronos, from which we get the word chronology. It's a word for time. I gave her time to repent. And God does this with you. I'm sure that the Holy Spirit, when you do something wrong, taps you on the heart and you just put your heels together and say, yes, sir, Lord, I'll get that right with you right now. And none of you are like me. They kind of just walk down the path, your own path for a while, and just ignore God. And God's trying to plead with you, come back. And you're just not yet. I'm busy. I'll get with you. You know how it is. We not only sin, we continue in our sin. And God's ready with a baseball bat to clobber us, right? That's not the picture of God in the Old Testament. Israel was always blowing it. And what would God do? He'd send them a prophet. And they didn't listen to that prophet. They tried to kill that one, so he sent them another one. Maybe he gave more than one shot. And then he'd send them another prophet. And the Gospel of Mark chapter 12 says that he sent them prophet after prophet to collect from the vineyard. And then the parable of Mark chapter 12 verses 1 to 12 says, then he sent him his son. And what did they do to his son? Yet God still loves his people. Never gives up on his people. He is so patient with us when we sin. All that ought to motivate us. The goodness of God, I believe it's Romans 2 verse 4, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Some of you are thinking right now, you're thinking in your mind, well, if I can sin and he doesn't really clobber me, then I can just go on sinning. Hello? God forbid, Paul says in the book of Romans, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The goodness of God leads you to repentance. If God's going to be that good, man, I want to come back to that God. That's the God. It's the God who clobbers me that I want to run away from. Good God leads me to repentance. I'm getting off track. That was a rabbit trail. Here we go. When I have discovered... how do I want to say this? None of you have ever stiff-armed God like I have. But when I have, I've discovered that God's patience outlasted my persistence in sin. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That's quite a rap sheet. But after that, what shows up? The kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. So instead of counting up our sins, we can count on God to forgive. He's not waiting to consume us. You know, I look out on a room full of sinners today, myself included. None of you have charred hair today. None of you have black stains from walking in a fire. God has not consumed you, and every one of you sinned this week. Most of you sinned before you got out of bed this morning, and you all look fine. Because God is good. He is patient when I sin. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 say, "It is of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." I am not consumed because God is good. The older I get, the more I realize I don't know. It's a curse of old age. Life throws me more curveballs. But when I'm having a hard time finding my way, the Bible invites me to come to God, who generously dispenses wisdom. His wisdom when I ask. That's the next point, letter C. His wisdom when I ask. James chapter 1, verse 5. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." So God dispenses wisdom liberally, sincerely, honestly. If you come to God and you need help, he is going to provide the wisdom that you need. I have leaned on this many times in my life. "God, I don't know what you're doing, so give me wisdom to do the next right thing." God's wisdom meets us. This text here, James chapter 1, is specifically talking about trials and difficulties. Verse number 2 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into diverse temptations." Count it a joy to fall? I'm going to need some help with that. And God's ready to give you wisdom, openly to dispense it, if you're going to ask him, if you'd ask him. So you need something, he gives it liberally. This is the way God gives. He is not stingy. He gives liberally or generously. Brother Andrew, who we read his book a couple of years ago in our men's group, God's Smuggler, some of you might be familiar with it. I've mentioned his name before. He called it the game of the royal way. That you never have to worry about God being stingy. If you do what he says, he's going to make up the difference and provide for your needs. This story comes from the time he was in Glasgow, Scotland. He was in a missionary training school before he ever smuggled a Bible into the communist countries, the Eastern Bloc. He first went and got some missionary training for about 2 years in Glasgow. And while he was there, he really didn't have any income. This is post-World War II. His country has been demoralized and wrecked like most of Western Europe from the Nazis. So he goes to the school. He really doesn't have any money. So he's working for a while, and then God kind of lays on his burden that he needs to learn to live by faith, and he quits his job. That's a longer story. Read the book if you want to know about it. So at one point, I mean, he is just really scraping pennies just to get soap, toothpaste, and a clean set of razors. And so he's talking to God about that one day in his room, when somebody rings the doorbell and the other tenants in the building holler up to him, "Brother Andrew, it's for you." So he comes down. Brother Andrew does, and he's met by a guy named Richard. As soon as he saw Richard, he knew what this was going to be about. Richard was from the slums, and Andrew had met him prior to this. And the only time he ever came to the school is when he was in need of cash. Well, Andrew didn't have anything in his pocket to give him. But while they're talking in the sunlight, Andrew spies out of his eye that there's a little shilling lying on the ground in some pebbles. Well, he needs it really bad to get some toothpaste and to get some razors and to get some soap, just so that he's presentable at school. So as they're talking, he just kind of leans over and puts his toe down onto the shilling. That way, there is no way that Richard is going to spot it. So Richard looks at Andrew, and with lowered eyes, he says, "Andrew, would you be having a little extra cash? I'm hungry." I laughed at him, and I told him why. I told him about the soap and the razor blades, everything I've just told you about. But as he's stepping on the pebble, and he continues talking and hearing the sob story from Richard, he reaches down under his toe and he grabs the pebbles and the shilling up in his hand. And while he's talking, he throws the pebbles out like this, one at a time, And eventually gets down to the only thing left in his hand is the shilling. And he continues talking to Richard, who is hungry. And he's having a little battle in his soul, because he knows if he gives that shilling to Richard, the only thing that's going to happen is Richard's going to run down over the hill. He's going to get himself something to drink. And in an hour, that's going to be spent, and he's going to be thirsty again. So he really doesn't want to give any money to Richard. But God is just working on him about trusting him and trusting God to live the royal way. You are the son of a king, and God will take care of you. And he's about ready to leave the situation and go back in and, you know, buy his razors and his toothpaste. And finally, he just gives in and says, "All right, Richard," holds the coin out. Would this help any? And Richard's eyes gleaming, said, "Absolute, mate, absolutely, mate." He grabs the shilling out, turns, and runs down the hill. But Andrew has nothing. He turns and goes back up the steps like he's going to go into the house. And just about then, he hears the postman start down the street. The postman's delivering the mail, and so he waited to see if he had anything that day. Postman arrives and gives him his mail. It's a letter from his sister in the Netherlands. He says, certainly it's got to have some money in it. He opened it up, and sure enough, there was money in the envelope. It was a pound and a half. I'm told that that's 30 shillings. I don't know the monetary system in Britain, but he traded one shilling out, and he got 30 shillings in return by doing what God asked him to do. Friends, I'm not saying it's easy, but God's generous! You can count on him! If you give, he's going to give back to you. Now, I'm not talking about emptying your pockets, but I am talking about providing for the poor, and I am talking about taking care of the needs down at the church, and I am talking about being faithful in your giving to him. Hey, and he will take care of you. That's the kind of God. He's generous. So that's stingy. May we get out of that, get out of our thinking that God's somehow going to cheat on us. So it was more than enough to buy soap, razor blades, Andrew says, and my favorite toothpaste. And he could continue in school a little while longer, because that's the kind of God he served. I'm already hinting at the next point I want to talk to you about God's goodness, and that is his provision. How familiar you're with his generosity, his provision when I need something. God's got the whole world to take care of. He takes care of the sequoias that stand by the sea. He takes care about the little eaglets in a nest. And he takes care of those little hairless moles that live under the ground. Some TV documentary. Plagued. Psalm 145, verse 16 says, "Thou openest thine hand, satisfies the desire of every living thing." Wow. And you're not left out here. God takes care of you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father?" If God cares about sparrows, doesn't he care about you? That's what Jesus says in two verses. Verse number 31, he says, "Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." If God feeds sparrows, isn't he going to feed you? Jesus contends that's the case, and that you can rely on your Father to be good to you that way. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." God's got plenty of riches. And he doesn't run out, and it's available to you. I started a journal. It's kind of feminine, but at the time I had it, it wasn't being used, and it would work. So don't get the wrong idea. I'm letting you into my private life here. Now don't laugh. Show some respect, okay? I was concerned that I would start forgetting what God would do for me to provide for my needs. He promises to do it, but would I forget about it? So about the time I got married, shortly thereafter, I started to keep a journal of what God would do for me. It's not full, but there are several pages of answers to prayer and provisions that I didn't expect. I started reading them a couple days ago again, and I just almost started to break down. Because when you start putting it all together, you're just like, I cannot believe God has done all this for me. But what happens is one thing happens to us, and que sera, if we thought to give thanks, that's about all we did. We just moved on with life and we forget what God does. So I started this journal based on Joshua, what is it, chapter, I wrote it in the beginning here somewhere, Joshua 4, 19 to 24, when Israel had a great victory, they set up a pillar of stones, an Ebenezer, a sign. What Ebenezer means, a sign of victory. And so they would remember what God had done for them. So in a way, this is my statue, this is my pillar of stones. I'm writing down what God's done for me. Will you let me just share four stories with you of what God's done for me? This isn't all of them. I had to be choosy, all right? Some of them you've already heard, not all of them, right? Here's a couple of stories. Does God really provide everything I need? Well, that's what he told me he's going to do. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Not just part of your need sometimes, but all that you have need of, he will provide. All right, here's some evidence. In November of 2006, my wife and I's rent in our apartment, we got a notice. We got a new landlord who bought out our building for $1.3 million or something. If you saw the building, you'd probably laugh that it sold for $1.3 million based on where we live. I'm serious. But our rent jumped from $1,050, which we've been comfortably living with for about 5 years, and jumped to $1,600. After some negotiations with the landlord, we were able to settle on $1,300, but that was still a stretch from us in anybody's budget to go that much up in rent. It was, what, 22% increase or something like that? I thought, what are we going to do? And I'll admit to you, I don't pray as much as I should when I get in trouble, and I don't know what to do. I'm just like you. What did James say about Elijah? A man subject to like passions as we are. That's the way we are. So just like you, I struggled. I don't remember praying about it a whole lot. I don't remember the details. Finally, we agreed on this negotiated median of $1,300 of price, and we agreed to pay it. And our first payment, I think, would be December 1, somewhere around in there. 7 days, just 5 days after signing the new lease agreement for $1,300 a month, an unmarked envelope arrived in the mail with $700 cash inside. Do not send me money in the mail. That is dumb. That is really dumb. People could rip it off and I'll never get it. God overruled, and $700, it ended up working out that it made up the gap in our budget for the next 6 months. And I didn't have to think about it anymore. God met the need. He doesn't just do it for Brother Andrew and some guy you read in a book somewhere. He does it for you, and he does it for me. Hey, then there's the time I had this recliner. This lady, remember the recliner that was sitting in front of our house on Broadway for forever? This recliner was bugging me. We tried to sell it at a yard sale. It didn't go. We were trying to help a friend out. It wasn't my recliner. But then the thing was sitting. I didn't have any way to get rid of it. I didn't have a truck to carry it to the dump. I couldn't get it in my trash bin. So I put a free sign and put it out on the curb, and it just wouldn't go. And then it rained, and I thought, nobody's going to want this recliner. What am I going to do with this recliner? And I remember praying, God, would you help that recliner to disappear? Please, move that thing. And you know what? I went out the next day, and it was gone. I don't know what happened to that. I don't know if the city picked it up. It's gone. God provided, even though that thing had sat there for a week or more. Hey, and then there's this time I'm Carol. I can't take up all day, all right? But Carol, you meet interesting people in ministry all the time. Everybody's got a story. Carol was talking on her friend in Southern California, and Carol's friend led her to the Lord over the phone. Gloriously saved. And then the lady said, you need to find a church. The church name we had was Calvary Baptist, so we were early in the listing of Baptist churches. So her friend said, look up churches, find a Baptist church. And we were one of the first ones she called. I answered the phone. She said, this is what happened. I got saved on the phone. I'm looking for, I'm shorting this up quite a bit, right? But she said, I'm looking for a church. My friend says I need a church. So she starts coming to our church. At the time, okay, we talk to her. She sounds like she has a pretty good testimony of faith in Christ. We begin doing a Bible study with her. It lasts about 4 or 5 weeks. Then I didn't show up or something, or she wanted me to help her take... She wanted me to take her to San Francisco or something for a medical appointment, and I refused. I mean, it was a long... It was like an hour and a half with a woman, and I'll never do this for you. If you're a lady and want me to take you to a medical appointment, it ain't going to happen. I don't care how nice you are or how old you are. It ain't going to happen. So I told her I couldn't do it. She got upset at me. So upset, she stopped coming to our church. She was only in our church no more than 8 weeks. From the time she entered till the time I did the Bible study with her, till the time she got upset because I wouldn't do her whim at the moment, she left the church. She never had anything more to do with us. She started pestering some other church. And that's a long story, right? But anyway, she ends up getting cancer, two nodes on either kidney. And within a year, even after surgery, she ends up dying. During the 2 months she was in our church, she just happened to be reworking her living trust, her will, that kind of thing. She wrote our church in for 15% of the value of her estate. Where I lived at that particular time, 15% of anything was awesome. $112,000 showed up into our account a couple years later. That was a good thing because our church was losing money every year. And God provided for the needs of that church in surplus. I mean, not just stingy, not just enough to get you rent through the next month. $112,000! That's awesome! Wow! So encouraging to see God work. Hey, then there's the time I was installing some carpet in some Sunday school rooms. This was back about 2007, I think. You know, in any room you have doors on it. This particular Sunday school classroom had a closet in which there was a furnace just for that particular room. And the guy who came in to install the carpets, we set up the appointment and everything and got the carpet. And he said, "Oh, when I install this carpet, that door isn't going to open. You need to cut this door." And I'm like, how am I going to, I don't have any power tools. And I didn't have very much help in the church, all right? I didn't know who to call to get this done. So I kind of walked out the front door of the church and kind of looked around and think, you know, how you pace sometimes when you, what am I going to do? How am I going to get this thing, you know, start worrying instead of praying, all right? I see my neighbor next door, which he did, it's a long story, but he wasn't there every day. But he ran a business next door to our church. And I saw him and I just started chatting with him. He asked me what I was doing. I said, "Oh, I got this installer guy in there, and he's putting carpet down." "Yeah, but he says I got a problem with the door. The door thing, it won't open because the carpet will be too high, and it won't." So I got to figure out a way to cut that thing. And he looks at me. His name is Jack, and Jack says, "Hey, you know, I got a repairman here putting a new door on the back of my business today. Why don't you bring your door over? I'm sure he can cut it." And he cut the door that day. God put the repairman at my neighbor's business on the same day I was getting the carpet installed. Coincidence? I don't remember ever praying about it, but I know this much. The God knows my need. And before I ask him, Matthew 6, verse 8, "Your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him." He's a good God. And he does provide for our needs. Now, I just tried to make that real because I gave you 4 illustrations out of my life. I hope you could do the same thing. And maybe you're forgetting some of the things that God has done. I'd encourage you, wherever you are in your life right now, why don't you get a paper and pen? Why don't you get a little book and just note how God provides or answers prayer? I'll tell you, when you're in a low point in your life, when you're doubting God, it'll remind you he is good. Boy, if that weren't enough, I want to give you the second part of the message. Thankfully, it's a little shorter. All right? Second part of the message today is, how should I respond? If God is this way, he's good. And we've only scratched the surface, right? Salvation, patience when I sin, wisdom when I need it, provision when I need it. This is the kind of God, how should I respond to that? What should I do? What does he expect of me? Well, certainly I should express my affection back to him the way he's shown his affection for me. We love him, 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. So he's loved on me. How am I going to love him back? Number one, I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to be thankful. That's a given, right? That just makes sense. I need to be thankful. Thanks is certainly not enough, I don't think, but it's certainly a good place to start. I'm going to be thankful. Psalm 103, verse number 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all thine iniquities, heals all thy diseases, who redeems thy life from destruction, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so thy youth is renewed like the eagles. What if I told you that in my house, I just expect my wife to have home-cooked meals on the table, to keep up the house, and chase after the kids, whether or not I ever said anything to her about it? Already some of you women have got slanted eyes, and you're boiling, and your face is turning red. You're about ready to clobber me. No woman should be assumed. No woman should be treated that way, especially if you're married to her. And I don't think God wants to be assumed either. You're part of his family. And a thanks is appropriate for putting food on the table and a roof over your head. And not just at mealtime. Many of us do say some kind of thanks over the food, but what if we got to the point where we started every prayer with thanksgiving? I got convicted of that in Psalm 100 and verse number 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Enter his courts with thanksgiving, he says. Here's another one. God's generosity not only motivates me to be thankful, it also motivates me to be surrendered. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 15 says that he died for all, that they which live should not live henceforth unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We should live for someone else after someone has given us so much. I'll tell you another story. Years ago, I worked for a man called Pastor Mincy, John Mincy. Gave me my start in ministry, indebted greatly to that man. He asked me, I finished seminary, and I wasn't married, and very few people wanted me. A 23 cocky kid out of seminary, who wants anything to do with it, especially if he's not married? That's just dynamite waiting for an explosion. So, but he, I don't know, either out of desperation or kindness, he decided that he'd hire me, and he flew me all the way across the country from South Carolina, where I got my training, and I started working for him as a teacher and intern, and he kind of trained me some, and I taught in his Christian school. I'm very indebted to him for it. I mean, anybody who liked me and would give me some space and let me come work for them, I like that person. I mean, this is a good guy. But that isn't the only kindness that he ever showed to me. You see, there was a time that I needed, shortly thereafter, when I arrived, I needed a dresser. I had no furnishings. I brought no car with me. So he went into his house and he told me, I'm planning to get a new dresser for my daughter anyway. He had his wife unload his daughter's dresser on the bed and hauled her dresser out and put it in my car, and that's my dresser. In fact, I still have it. It is my dresser to this day. And a special dresser. And then I needed a car. The only problem was I came with just a couple $100 in my pocket. I had no money. I didn't know about, you know, I hadn't got into this whole bank loan thing, and I don't even know if they would have given me. My first year, I think he paid me $12.5. I think I was cheap labor. That's why he brought me. It was just a little over $12,000, but that was okay. I had enough to live on. So he finds a car sitting by the road. I didn't even see it. He said, Mike, let's go look at this car. Because I'm having to bum rides from everybody to get back and forth. He takes me, he finds me this 86 Pontiac sedan. And it still runs. It had good rubber on it. So that's the car I got. And I didn't have money for it. It was $1,500 cash for a private seller. Where am I going to get $1,500? So he takes and amortizes it out, but he gives me $1,500 at, I don't know, 3 or 4% interest, and says, pay it back when you can. And he sets me up on payments. I have to pay like $125 a month until it's paid off. So he gave me a car. And I drove that car for years. I don't know how long. When did we get married? We still had it. So at least 3 years, right? When did we get married? 2001, and I was there in 98. So I had it for 3 years. Then the transmission went out, but that's another story. I'm going somewhere with this. Hang with me. This is important. I am surrendered to God because he's good to me. Now, John Mincy was good to me. He gave me his daughter's dresser. He provided the means, found a car and provided the means to get the car. Then I wanted to get married. It was his idea, wasn't mine. No. I'm going to get in trouble for that one. I'm praying hard because there's this girl in April who comes to visit me and it looks like marriage and we talk about it, but I don't have any money. Remember how much I was making? There wasn't really any gap for saving in that, okay? And so he comes to me. It's about 10, 14 days before I'm supposed to fly to Spain and propose to the woman who's my wife. Okay, same person. And he says, how's that ring going? He says, I found a couple. I'm working. I'm praying. I know God's going to provide. And he says, how much do you think it's going to take? I said, well, I gave him a figure. And he said, all right, I'll give you a loan for that. He gave me a loan. Not a good idea, but he gave me a loan and I got the ring and he paid my airfare. I repaid the ring. I never repaid the airfare. And the airfare was like $800 to Spain. And I went and proposed. She said yes. It worked out. 5 kids later, 14 years. It's going all right. Now that there's a point to this. Now after I proposed, this was August of 2000. Just a few weeks I got back, he said, Mike, there's this church down here. It's really in a mess. It is struggling. They got a building. It's got a handful of people. Why don't you go down there and see what you can do? And you know what? Well, you know, it's not quite the ideal ministry, Dr. Mincy. And, you know, I kind of envisioned a large church and 100 people, a stable salary, retirement benefits. Is that what I did? Not a chance. That guy gave to me and gave to me and gave to me. And you know what I said? I'm on it. I'll go down there. And I gave the next nearly 8 years of my life trying to turn that church that was falling apart back around. Why? Because he was good. And he was good. And he was good. And anything he would ask me to do, if he called me today and told me, would you do this for me? Boy, I'd be all over it. If I could work it in and if it was the right thing to do, I'd do it. And there is nobody who's given to you more than God. And we kick our... Well, you know, God, it wasn't quite the ministry. I really thought of something more on the platform or the spotlight or singing solos, but helping with kids in the nursery, that really isn't for me. Why are we debating? He gave, he gave, he gave. So why don't we just give ourselves back to him who gave himself for us? This is the call of the New Testament. This is the Christian life. I don't decide the agenda. God does. But I'm okay with it. Hey, Paul served God, right? And he got everything he wanted. He got a traveling an entourage. He collected a whole bunch of money. He had an estate somewhere in the Riviera in Rome. He visited there. That's what happened to Paul, right? Are you kidding? Just about everywhere he went, they're trying to kill him, beat him, stone him. But God saved him on the road to Damascus. Anything. What's he saying? Acts 16, 24, something like that. He says, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received with the Holy Ghost. I'm just going to serve. And my friend, when you get a hold of what God is doing and how generous he's going to be, you got to be generous with God, or there's something wrong with your faith. Are you guys tired of this yet? All right, one more. I'm almost done. I'm evangelistic I'm evangelistic. Where did I put my notes? When you find a good thing, you can't help but share it. I have a preacher friend, and we would get together every so often, do preacher fellowships, and one day he came to preacher fellowship, and he was in a fancy new Dodge pickup. Wow! I said, you're going to have to tell me the story. We had lunch, a whole group of preachers, and then afterwards, I got alone with him, had a cup of coffee, and we just chatted about how he was more than happy to tell me about how he got his truck. He said he had a landscaping business, he needed a truck to carry his equipment, and he said, I was eyeing up some different kinds of trucks, and the trucks were in my price range. I went to check them out. I went to a dealership that had a used truck, and I got on the deal. I got to the dealership, and I started talking to the guy, and I told him, he asked me some questions. I told him how much I could afford, and told him the truck I was interested in, and the dealer said to me, he said, what if I could get you into a new truck for that price? I don't know the whole story, but boy, I tell you this, Derek was excited to talk about how God provided him a brand new truck at used truck prices. And I don't know if that was the whole thing. He never laid out the money, but I'm thinking, man, when you get a good deal, boy, don't you want to like tell somebody about it? That's what I do. I call people up on the phone. Hey, you know, right now you can get this that's normally for this price. You can get it for this. And I'm just like, I'm all over saving. I'm all over a good deal. And I'm all over sharing it with other people. And my point is, hey, who's done you a greater deal than God? And why aren't you sharing him? Why don't we talk about him? You don't have to force a good deal out of a person. I just come up to Linda and I say, hey, I got a good deal. Let me tell you where you can get it too. Hey, I got my tires at half price. If you drive down there this week and give them this coupon, you'll get your tires at half price too. Then you just share it. Evangelism. Hey, we got the best God in the whole world, don't we? Why do we pretend like we don't? There is nobody out there in the religious circle offering something better than your God. Because no good God is as good as your God. So you ought to be sharing him all the time. Hey, I got this good God. I want to introduce you. Let me tell you what he did for me this week. Open up your journal that I just told you about and just tell him one of the things that God did for you. Hey, God will be good to you too. You ought to get in. You ought to buy in. You ought to clip the coupon. You ought to put faith in Christ right now because it's a great deal. Hey, the book of Psalms says in Psalm 107, in verse number 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Hey, if God is being good to you, and if he's good and generous, you ought to share him. Share him with everybody, and you ought to do it right away. Okay, I'm finished. Since God is good and generous, wipe away the Scrooge-like face that you wear so often and the gloominess that goes with it. Live like a child of God because you are. You don't serve a grumpy old miser. You serve a generous master. Stop fretting about the one coin that got away and fell down the drain. And start thanking God for all the coins he's put in your hand. He is good. He is generous. Bank on it. Let's pray. Father,